All right. Matthew 13, we'll be looking today at verses 31 and 32. This is a shorter parable. Sam, will you do the click? All right, this is one of the shorter parables. But there's still quite a lot of background information. Now, we talked about these a bit, a while back when we looked at the parables from Mark chapter 4 when we were doing that in our Mark class. This will help us to have a whole sermon dedicated to it and focusing on this particular idea here. From the first two parables that Jesus taught and then explained, it is possible that the disciples may have been discouraged by what they had heard. Some people think that that might be the case, or at least that Jesus was somehow understanding that they might have this discouraging attitude from these parables. In the parable of the sower, there was only one type of soil out of four that would truly be receptive to the word that was sown. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, they learned that Satan would be doing everything he could to undermine the efforts of the sower. So it seems like there might be some bad things that are going on here, some things that are some very discouraging things in these parables, at least from the original hearer's perspective. As early as Chrysostom, I'm assuming I'm pronouncing that right. I've seen it written, but hardly ever heard it pronounced. He is someone who lived, an early church theologian who lived around the 5th century AD. As early as that time, people have suggested that the next two parables that we see in Matthew chapter 31 through 33, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, were told by Jesus to encourage his disciples in reference to the kingdom. So we have the one type of soil that's going to make it, the good soil. We have Satan trying to undermine the efforts. And then we see these two other parables here. The first one, of course, is the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And the second one is the parable of the leaven. Now, they both appear to describe the kingdom as destined for remarkable growth. So they both have similar ideas here, but we're going to look at them a little bit differently, we're going to look at them next week, Lord willing. We'll look at the parable of the leaven, because while they do have similar ideas, there are certain differences too that will help us to understand certain things. So it's good to give this particular one our undivided attention. So, to appreciate the point in this parable, there's some background information that may be helpful. Let's go ahead and read this parable first. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So let's consider the mustard seed and the plant itself that's discussed here. The mustard plant is well known for its pot-flavored seeds. I don't know how many of you love mustard. I think mustard is pretty great. I'm from South Carolina, and we love our, as you can tell from the tie, and we love our mustard-based barbecue sauce. It is just fantastic. Not everyone agrees, but they're all wrong. In any event, mustard is a great plant there. So among the seeds sown in the garden, it was generally the smallest, however. You can see in the picture up here just how small the mustard seed was. It's very small and difficult to look at and hold on to. As a plant, it reaches 10, sometimes even 15 feet in height. That in the background is not a mustard tree. mustard herb tree, but it is indicative of the parable here, where you have such a small mustard seed, and any seed really is very small, and it grows into this huge tree. And that's true with humans too. You know, we have the eggs that form inside, and it's just a single cell, and yet it grows to be a living as big as Sam. It grows into a human being, a thinking, living, breathing person, and so you have that idea as well. In the fall of the year, the mustard tree, its branches become rigid, and the plant often serves as shelter for birds of many kinds. That's kind of interesting. We find the proverbial use of the mustard seed. The mustard seed was actually used frequently to describe anything that is small in its beginning, and we find that even today, of course, that could be because of this parable. That sometimes things are very small and they start off very small, and that is very true. Jesus used it on another occasion to describe one's faith, even in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. And far be it for me to quote the Quran, but it does show that even in the 6th century, they were considering this. It reads, "O my son, every matter, though it be of a weight of a grain of mustard seed." So talking about something that's very small, a very small matter that they're talking about there. I didn't look at the context of that particular one. Not interested in reading the Quran, but at least not any more than I have. But with this understanding of the mustard plant and its seeds, perhaps we're better able to appreciate the meaning of the parable itself, the meaning of this parable. So as we have read, we know that there are a lot of interesting things going on here. So let's consider the meaning of this particular parable. The kingdom of heaven would have a small beginning. Isn't that true? It started out with one person, Jesus Christ. And then it started with, he had 12 disciples. One fell away, others were added on. In the upper room, there were 120 there at some point. We find that 500 brethren saw the risen Lord at one time. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15 mentioned there. So we do see that it had small beginnings, very small, and yet it took over the world, essentially. How amazing is that? How wonderful is that? Old Testament prophecy foretold this kind of thing. In Isaiah, concerning the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out from out of his roots." That's very small, growing up. Also in Isaiah 53, you know, we love Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3 in this case. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." So these ideas we see here are concerning how meager the Messiah would appear. A branch of Jesse, and yet we see what has become of him today, or become of the kingdom today. And then we see concerning the kingdom itself in Daniel chapter 2. You know, in that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, that Daniel interprets. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 35 and verse 44, we see that small rock grows to a huge mountain. And Daniel interprets that to be the kingdom of that has no end, a kingdom that is eternal. Starts out as a stone, but becomes a great mountain, very small, ending up being very large. Consider this particular description of the beginning. Here's a quotation from Trench. He says, "The Son of Man grew up in a despised province. He did not appear in public until his 30th year, then taught for 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages, and occasionally at Jerusalem. Made a few converts, chiefly among the poor and unlearned, and then, falling into the hands of his enemies, died the shameful death of the cross. Such and so slight was the commencement of the universal kingdom of God." How true that is. How he taught here or there, and he died a very shameful death. And in fact, that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well, that his death brought shame. The idea of the cross brought shame. A crucified Messiah? How is that? How does that work? Well, the Jews didn't understand. To them, it was a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it was something that they laughed at, something that they couldn't understand, couldn't comprehend. Its tremendous growth would belie its humble beginnings, the tremendous growth of the church. It starts off as just a small stone, and it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth, as Daniel says in Daniel 2:35. The growth of the church of the first century AD certainly confirmed the truth of Jesus' parable. Reiterating, the 120 disciples grew to over 3,000 in just one day in Acts chapter 2. It grew another 5,000, we see in Acts chapter 4. The number of the disciples continued to multiply. We find that in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. And throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, we find in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Years later, it's said that there's thousands, myriads of believers just in Jerusalem alone in Acts chapter 21. And verse 20. So there's so many. It grew so fast and so large in that first century, in the time that the Bible was being written. It was amazing. Even today, we see the growth and influence of the kingdom of heaven and how and lives of believers around the world. And what about these branches that are talked about in this passage? The branches. So the birds of the air will come and nest in its branches. Well, its growth would be beneficial to the world. And we certainly find that to be the case. You know, in the early church, as things were progressing, as Christianity became more and more accepted and became a larger block of people in the Roman Empire, yes, there were persecutions, but they worked hard. Many of them worked hard to try to get to restore the dignity of mankind. We see that slavery was. That many Christians fought that slavery shouldn't be the chattel slavery that they had in the Roman Empire shouldn't be a thing. They had all sorts of things. In fact, at some point, the Roman Empire sought to try to help people who were poor and who needed help, but they couldn't find any that weren't being helped already by the Christians of that time. Man, how amazing is that? How amazing is that? That the Christians were that active in those activities. How wonderful is that? It was beneficial for the world. Jesus does not say that the kingdom of God is certainly a blessing to all who take refuge in its branches. But for the kingdom, we see in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We find to those seeking rest for their weary souls, we find that as well, that the king offers his tender invitation to come to him and enter his kingdom of rest. We find that that is a strong invitation as well in Matthew chapter 11, the last few verses of that chapter. With this And it's amazing just how much Christianity has helped this world. And the atheists and people like people of that nature, they don't see it. They don't see just how terrible the world was before Christianity came around. And yet Christ changed changed how people thought to the extent now even people who don't think that to the extent that people don't leave their babies out, or at least it's considered deplorable to leave your babies out to be exposed to the elements. Now, of course, there's still abortion, and that's a terrible thing. But at least people don't leave their babies out to the elements, their daughters especially, so that they would have sons. Man, certainly Christianity has changed this world for the better. And it's just amazing to study that and how terrible the world was before Christ came. With this simple parable, Jesus offers encouragement to that small band of disciples following him over the hills of Palestine. They would be a part of something that would grow and bless the world immensely. What about today? What about today? The kingdom of heaven continues to grow and spread out its branches to those who will accept it, certainly. But can we ever expect similar growth to that witnessed in the first century? What about today? Can we grow like that today? Let's consider a few thoughts. The growth of the kingdom. There is, of course, a mathematical possibility that we can do this. Beginning with just 20 disciples, the numbers weren't put up there for today, how many people were here, but if we were to consider how many people were here this morning, if we were to take that, and right now the figures I have here for this this illustration is 20. If we began with just 20 disciples, each converting just one person a year, then their converts would do, and their converts doing the same, the growth would be like that of the mustard seed. I mean, consider the growth here. At the end of 1 year, there would be 40 disciples. At the end of 5 years, over 600, 640. At the end of 10 years, over 20,000. At the end of 15 years, over 600,000. At the end of 20 years, about 20 million. At the end of 25 years, 1.3 billion. Man, that's a possibility. Now, is that going to happen necessarily? No, certainly not. But there is that possibility there if we reach out and convert as many people as we can. All it takes is for each person to bring one soul to Christ each and every year. There's that mathematical possibility. There's also a spiritual possibility. We have the same seed of the kingdom, that word of God, do we not? A seed which is incorruptible, that lives and abides forever. That's what Peter calls it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. We find that seed is capable of producing what God intends. It does not return to him void. Right? We see that in Isaiah 55. Well, the first two parables that we looked at, the sower and the wheat and the tares, remind us that not all will accept the word of God. And that certainly is true. This parable declares that the kingdom will still grow. So despite the fact, or in spite of the fact, that there's only one type of soil that'll listen, despite the fact that there are that the Satan is going to do everything he can to undermine our efforts, it will still grow. It will still grow. Now, do individual congregations eventually shut down? Yes, unfortunately, that is the case. But we've got, that doesn't mean that the church overall is suffering. You know, it may be in America that the numbers are going down, but overseas, man, they see growth in leaps and bounds very often. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So, yes, there is that possibility. And, of course, I've heard very sad possibility of, you know, we send missionaries all over the world, right? When will it be that missionaries are sent here to evangelize us? When will that be? When will that happen? I don't know. Probably sooner than we think. Well, the first, these first two parables declare that the kingdom will still grow regardless of what happens in any given location. What's needed, though, are people. People are needed here. People with a vision. They have the vision of Christ, as expressed in this particular parable and other parables. You know, if you look in the way that Christ looks, he sees souls and he sees that people are in need of salvation, and we can help them with that. People who look not at an apple and count the seeds, but looks at a seed and counts the apples. People who are like that. You know, and that's an amazing thing too. How many apples can be produced from one seed? Well, it's hard to say. You might be able to make a calculation about that, how many could be, but it's certainly far more than however many seeds are in a particular apple. We need people who look at converting and developing disciples in a similar way, who look at people and say, hey, like we talked about this morning, you know, you might be raising a future preacher, or you might be raising someone who is raising a future, or who will raise a future preacher, or teach a future preacher in some way. You might have that possibility. And so we need to teach and preach to those who are in a similar fashion, knowing that there is that possibility that maybe this one person could be the next Marshall Keeble, baptizing so many people. We also need people who are willing to put the kingdom of God first in their lives. Willing to put the kingdom of God first in their lives. You know, the seed of the gospel will produce fruit, but only if it falls on good soil, as we talked about a few weeks ago. But if we allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life, if we allow these things to choke us, we cannot bear good fruit. We cannot produce that good fruit, just as we saw with the parable of the sower. Therefore, what should we do? Remember Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. That should be our first priority, is that kingdom of God. Not only that, but we also need people who are willing to abide, to live in Christ. For apart from Christ, they can do nothing. In John chapter 15, in fact, let's turn there real quick. John chapter 15. The idea of I am the vine and you are the branches we see in that particular chapter. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Without him, apart from Christ, what can we do? Well, nothing when it comes to our faith, when it comes to, in fact, we talked about that a little bit this morning too. You're not going to be able to raise a future preacher if you yourself haven't obeyed the gospel. And so we find that we need to be able to abide in Christ and live in him and follow his words. For only they are able to bear much fruit. Only such people who do that. And only they will be able to glorify God and be his true disciples. down in verse 8, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples, Jesus says. Man, that's how we can be his disciples and follow after him, is abiding in him and doing as he says. You know, the potential for the kingdom's amazing growth rests in Christ, the person who reigns as its king. You know, if we are to spread the kingdom of God, we've got to spread the message of the king, right? The message of the kingdom, the message of Christ. And that message is found in the scriptures. Those who will abide in Christ can be used by him, can be used by him to produce the remarkable growth in the kingdom that we find in this parable. Paul wrote, you know, we looked at this when we looked at Philippians. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we often like to point out the context and say he's talking about living in abundance and living with little, with much and with little. In any state, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. But at the same time, we can find that if we put our faith and put our trust in him and do what he says to do and follow him, then maybe, just maybe, participate in the growth that this particular parable talks about. Brethren, let's allow the parable of the mustard seed to provide us with encouragement. The kingdom of heaven is destined for great things. It's destined for great things, though the beginning is small. Let it also serve as a reminder that if we are going to be useful to the Master in this ever-growing kingdom, we must abide in him. We must live in him so we can bear much fruit. In other words, follow him. Do as he says. Have you rested your weary wings and the great tree called the kingdom of heaven? That mustard tree, that mustard plant. Remember, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Have you been benefited by the Lord's church in any way? Has anybody in the church taken care of you? Those of you who are watching online too. And you haven't taken full benefit of that. You don't abide in him yet. Now's the time. The way we can abide in him is to obey the gospel, to do what he said to be saved. And what he says to do to be saved, we'll look at that when we get to Mark 16, verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Let's obey that. Let's follow that. We find that we can get into Christ. As many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. I encourage you, if that's something that needs to happen, then let us know about that so that we might be able to help you. If you're watching with us online and you haven't done that, I encourage you, let us know about that, and we'll do all that we can to ensure that you are in obedience to the gospel, that you followed it so that you might be saved, that you do what the Lord says to abide in him. That's not earning our salvation. That's simply keeping his conditions, following his conditions for salvation. I encourage you to do that this evening. Let us know. If you are already a Christian and you need to make things right with him, now's the time. Please, I encourage you. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.